I invite you to open your Bibles with me this morning to the book of John. I'll tell you, certainly we are all on a journey together, and it's such a blessing to have one another on this journey. We love you, Maddie. I want us to turn our minds this morning to thinking about one of the apostles of Jesus and the journey that he went on in the service of the Lord, and to think about this morning the apostle John, who is described in his own gospel as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And this morning, I want us to think about some of the stages of the life of John, and think about the love that Jesus had for John and the ways in which John changed and grew throughout the time that Jesus took with this one of his disciples, one of his apostles. As you may be aware, John begins his journey as a fisherman. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 19, we find Jesus calling the first disciples, and among those there by the Sea of Galilee is one of the sons of Zebedee by the name of John, with his brother James, also companions, as we find out in John's Gospel, of Peter and Andrew. And his livelihood, his life, is that of catching fish. A job that certainly takes a lot of patience and a lot of hard work. And so he begins his journey as Jesus calls the disciples, that he says he's going to make them fishers of men. He's going to use these simple Galilean men to help change lives and to help change and direct the course of history in many ways. And we find that when John is called as an apostle, we find that Jesus gave a title to him and to his brother James in Mark chapter 3 and verse 17. Among the apostles here, it says, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges. Your guess is as good as mine on the pronunciation. That is sons of thunder. And again, Boanerges is just the transliteration of the Greek word here that's translated for us, sons of thunder. And what kind of person do you give the nickname sons of thunder? We're going to see here in just a moment there are several accounts in which John is singled out among the apostles in opening his mouth in different ways. And I just want us to think about who John is, and also look at ourselves and think about who we are and the Lord's ability to use us. In Mark chapter 9, we see perhaps the first of a couple of accounts of John's personality as a son of thunder. In Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 38, after the discussion arose among the disciples of who is the greatest, certainly not their most shining moment, in verse 38, John said to him, that is Jesus, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him. For no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us." And so we see John here speaking up that there are others who weren't with that particular circle of disciples or with the apostles who were doing good things in the name of Jesus. And we don't know, we don't have revealed for us what interaction they may have had with Jesus at other times. Jesus would certainly go off at other times to be either by himself or with other people, but was doing certainly most of his ministry there with the group of disciples and the apostles. But John was pretty ready at this point to just write off anybody that didn't fit into his idea of, well, this is the group that you need to be with. He wasn't so worried that this person was seemed to be following Jesus. He was worried that they're not following us. They're not with my group. And so, therefore, we need to stop them from doing that. And so John was very quick in his conclusion here to jump to think about, well, if this person's, you know, not what I think they need to be, well, let's just stop them, make them cease from whatever work they may be doing, because I don't think it's good. And we're going to see John grow out of this mentality by the time that he's writing the epistles that we have from him. Maybe even the more famous account here in Luke chapter 9. And in Luke's account, this comes immediately after, it's recorded immediately after the account, the parallel account that we just read in Mark, in Luke 9 in verse 49 and 50. He said, you know, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and this is again the same account here. But read with me in Luke 9, beginning in verse 51. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him, who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him, because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? But he turned and rebuked them. And he said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man came not to destroy people, to destroy people's lives, but to save them. And they went on to another village. And so here we have the Sons of Thunder living up to their namesake. As this village of Samaritans rejects Jesus, they are ready themselves. I don't know if they had the ability to do this or not, or if they just thought they did. But to ask for fire to come down from heaven and to consume these people because they had rejected Jesus. Certainly was not good of them to reject Jesus. But Jesus' work wasn't done, and it certainly wasn't done in Samaria. We're going to see later on John himself come back to this place in the book of Acts. But John was certainly not acting out of love for these people. He was acting hastily. He was acting what seemed best to him in the moment. And so these two sons of thunder were rebuked by Jesus. Similar to, I think, what we see happening to Peter. And of course, we could do this a whole sermon just on Peter and his journey that the Lord takes him on. But the Lord is patient with the sons of thunder. He's patient with James, and he's patient with John. He's patient with Peter and the rest of the apostles who many times didn't understand Jesus. And we're going to see where they end up. And one other account, in Mark chapter 10, and other Gospels record this as well, we find James and John, and it seems that their mother, in another Gospel account, was involved in this in some way, have a request to be made of Jesus, and they come to him in Mark 10, and verse 35, and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. And he said to them, What do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory. Jesus said to them, You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? And they said to him, We are able. And Jesus said to them, The cup that I drink you will drink, and the baptism with which I am baptized you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared. So once more, we just see this. Nature is not so much against other people here, but just the pride of James and John in coming to Jesus and asking to be the ones to sit at his right hand and at his left in what I perceive that they thought would be his physical glory as he's coming to Jerusalem and as he, you know, takes his throne there and is ruling over a physical kingdom. They want to be the right hand and left hand men of Jesus. And Jesus says, you don't even understand what you're asking for. And I do think it's also notable in verse 41 that it's not just James and John, but when the other disciples hear about this, they're indignant when James and John. It doesn't say why. I get the idea, though, that it's that they asked for it first. It's a little bit like when your family's going to the car and one of your siblings called shotgun, and you know, you're like, oh, you know, I wanted to sit up front. And so we see the same kind of attitude among the other disciples of Jesus who are involved, certainly involved in the discussion, who's the greatest? And this is what Jesus has to work with, this son of thunder who has turned his life over to following Jesus, but certainly has his own personalities and his own difficulties to overcome. But we see John, as he goes through the ministry with Jesus, that he's one of those that you might say is in Jesus' inner circle. One of the witnesses that Jesus chooses to be at some of the greatest events in the life of the Messiah. We won't take the time to read all of these scriptures, but there in Mark chapter 5, we read this one of the accounts when Jairus' daughter is raised from the dead, the first resurrection that we read of. Jesus performing, he only allowed Peter, James, and John to come with him into the house where he raised Jairus' daughter. There, of course, at the Transfiguration, it's just Peter and James and John that are there on the mountain with Jesus. Peter's the one who puts his foot in his mouth and says, let's make three tabernacles, but James and John are there as well to witness the glory of Jesus with Moses and Elijah. And of course, we'll turn to this passage in John chapter 13, something that is noted twice about John here and at the end of John's gospel. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, when he is gathering with his disciples and washing their feet in John chapter 13, we find in verses 23 through 25, as Jesus has just told them that one of them is going to betray him. In John 13 and verse 23, it says, one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple leaning back against Jesus said to him, Lord, who is it? And of course, then Jesus says, it's the one I dipped the morsel of bread with. And he goes on to, as Judas leaves, to say, what you're doing, do it quickly. We find that John was given a favored position even among the apostles, and that he was there close to Jesus, the one who reclined against Jesus there at the table. And it's literally mentioned at the end. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But again, here's one of the sons of thunder reclining on Jesus. And also, of course, when Jesus goes into the Garden of Gethsemane, the disciples go there with him to pray, and then Jesus calls Peter, James, and John with him to go to another place. And then, of course, Jesus withdraws about a stone's throw from them. And I don't know how much of Jesus' agony they stayed awake for. Of course, Jesus comes back to find them sleeping. But they were there to witness, I think, one of the darkest parts of Jesus' earthly journey as he is pleading with the Father. Let this cup pass, but let your will be done. And we find that as well, when Jesus is betrayed there in the garden, all of the disciples flee from him. There's not one left there with him. And in John 18, we know that Peter followed Jesus at a distance, but we find that with Peter, there was John as well. In John chapter 18 and verse 15, Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. It seems to be the way that John writes his gospel, this is him, as he refers to himself in the third person as another disciple, in other places the disciple whom Jesus loved. But we're going to see that he may well have been witness there to the trials, if you can call them trials, that our Lord underwent. And of course, Peter is more well known for, you know, his denials of the Lord there in the courtyard. And it seems that somewhere in there, I don't know if John was questioned the same way Peter was, if this is John, but was witness to the trials of our Lord. And of course, we come to John chapter 19. At the crucifixion itself. And here at the foot of the cross, we don't find many disciples. But we find Mary, the mother of Jesus. And this interaction. In John 19, beginning in verse 26. We'll begin in verse 25. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. We find Jesus putting a lot of trust in this son of thunder. And by this point, I'm sure John had changed a good bit. And even in the midst of that transformation, Jesus knows the direction he's headed and puts the care of his earthly mother into the hands of this disciple whom he loves. And I wonder what it would have been like on Saturday of that week. After Jesus has been buried, and then Mary goes home to John's house. And John, working to try to comfort Mary and to try to deal with the confusion he himself was going through on that day. And as all the disciples, we find them when they encounter Jesus next, they're frightened by his appearance in the next chapter. They're not expecting to see him again. And to see that Jesus lets these men struggle. He lets these men go through the doubt and the wondering, is this even what was supposed to happen? And still entrusts them, you know, with the care of Mary and the things that they go through. And he's going to bring them through this to serve him in some amazing ways. We find that it is John and Peter. From this point over and over, you're going to see John and Peter are just kind of two peas in a pod. They are just, you always see them together. In John chapter 20, it is after the women report about Jesus and beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb. We do not know where they have laid him.' So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes." John is one of the first eyewitnesses of the empty tomb. We'll see that becomes significant later in his writings. But again, the Lord gives him over and over this favored position, even among the disciples. As a side note, I think we also see he was in a little bit better shape than Peter was and beats into the tomb. So we're thinking about running with endurance this morning. This verse was coming to mind. We also see at the end of John's gospel, that when Jesus appears to the seven disciples again by the Sea of Galilee, kind of bookending John's gospel as he called the first disciples, and now we see again coming to them, that in verse 7 of John 21, that disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." It's John that identifies Jesus in that account. And then Peter, of course, jumps in and goes to him. But Jesus appears to John among the other disciples. And at the very end of John's gospel, kind of the question that Peter has after Jesus tells him the kind of death he's going to die, then he also says, "But Lord, what about this man, seeing disciple whom Jesus loved standing nearby. And Jesus says, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die. "But if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things. And we know that his testimony is true. And so we see John given this interesting statement by Jesus. If it is my will for him to reign until I come, what is that to you? All sorts of lessons from that. But it would seem, if tradition is correct, that John would be one of the last disciples to live. And perhaps the only one not to die a martyr's death for the sake of Christ. But it is this disciple who gives us the gospel of John and records for us his eyewitness testimony to the life of Jesus, our Lord. And so we see in five of these passages, the ones that are underlined here, John described as the disciple whom Jesus loved. It's a curious phrase, and many different ideas have been offered about that, about whether it's that Jesus did have a particular care and concern and closeness to John, and we may see that in John reclining on him there at the Last Supper. But I think it may also be a statement that John makes of himself because of the way that he sees himself among the disciples and as one of Jesus' closest friends. Is that Jesus loved me. Despite the fact that I was the one he called a son of thunder, despite his misunderstanding, despite his wanting to call down fire from heaven, despite the fact that he was trying to stop other people who weren't part of their circle, despite the fact that he asked for the right hand or left hand of Jesus, is that I'm the one that he still loved. And certainly Jesus loved all of the disciples, but I can't help but wonder if it's some of John's statement almost to himself reminding, Jesus loved even me. And he's going to go on to write about these things in his letters. Briefly, we see John throughout the book of Acts, and again, I hope that you'll take these things for further study later on. We're just touching on so many of these things. Because of course, John is one of the 12. Now with Matthias, who stand up on the day of Pentecost and give that first presentation of the gospel, Peter speaking, but certainly the others bearing witness to the mighty acts of God. It's Peter and John, as we see them together once again, who are there when the lame man is healed. And he's clinging to both Peter and John after he is healed. And of course, we then see the two of them arrested. And then they're following boldness in the book of Acts. And we'll come back to this in just a moment. But we see that John has gone from being someone who's zealous for himself to being someone who is zealous and bold for the cause of the Lord and says, listen, we're to obey God rather than man. Whether it's right in your sight for us to stop speaking about this, you be the judge. And it is interesting, I think, that Peter and John are the ones sent to Samaria in Acts 8 and verse 14, the very place where John and James were ready to call down fire from heaven. Now they're being sent to minister, or at least John and Peter go there to encourage them and to follow up the work that Philip had been doing there in Samaria. I also think it is notable. We sometimes mention the death of James, the son of Zebedee, in Acts chapter 12 and verse 2. But to think about what John's reaction would have been at that time, when here is his brother, whom he has been with through all of the ministry of Jesus and serving with. And if there's any time that that son of thunder might have been resurrected, it may well have been right here. If there's any time that he could have let that anger, and in this case righteous anger, at the murder of his brother by Herod, we don't see any reaction from John here. We can certainly speculate about what he may have felt, but where is that son of thunder now? I think we see a change in John at this point when even his brother is taken away and he still continues serving the Lord. And I think it's also notable that in Paul's recounting of his second journey to Jerusalem, he describes Peter and James and John as those who were pillars there in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 9. I think we see John go on to be a rock there, particularly among the saints at Jerusalem. And that this is what the Lord is able to use John to do later on among his people. And so we want to think about what John was able to become as the Lord was so patient with him and the Lord worked with him. We're going to see later that he is blessed to write five of the books of the New Testament. Of course, the Gospel of John, the three letters that we have from John, a general epistle, one described to the elect lady and her children, perhaps a church, and then a specific letter to Gaius. And then, of course, John being the one who is entrusted with the revelation of Jesus Christ that is entrusted to him there at near the end. And so John is blessed to be able to describe himself as a witness of the Word, both in the Gospel, where he says, "And we beheld his glory full of grace and truth." And in 1 John 1, I think you can just see John almost at the exclamation points throughout this section at the beginning of his letter. Because of what Jesus allowed him to do, he could say this in 1 John 1, beginning in verse 1. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." John is now eager to tell other people about the very things he has seen and heard and even touched with his hands so that they can have fellowship. He's not so quick to exclude now, but he is eager to bring people into the fold of the Lord. We see that he sees himself as now as a loving father figure to those that he's writing to over and over in the book of 1 John, chapter 2, verse 1. "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin." Chapter 2 and verse 18, "Children, it is the last hour." Chapter 2 and verse 28, "And now, little children, abide in him." And over, you just see the way that John views himself has changed. He is now this nurturing figure to God's people in different places. The phrase "children" is used 13 times just in John's first letter. And most of all, what I think we see in this change in John is the focus on the love that we need to have for the Lord and for one another. And we could take the time to read these passages. I just want to read briefly in chapter 4 of John, when he says in verse 18, John chapter 4, verse 18, "So we have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence on the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he does not love his brother whom he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother." What a change in this son of thunder, who now has come to see what the Lord wants from him and what the Lord wants from each of us. The word "love" is used 20 times in the Gospel of John, 24 times in the five chapters of 1 John, 5 times in 2 John, 3 times in 3 John. The next two closest books are the book of Ephesians with, I think, 16 times, and the book of 1 Corinthians with 14 times, which, of course, most of those occurring in chapter 13, that just John is the one who writes the most about love, I think because he's the one who realized how much love the Lord had for him. And, of course, he received the revelation. And I do think it notable that John describes himself to the people he's writing to. In Revelation 1 and verse 9, he says, "I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus." Jesus told him he was going to be to drink the cup that he drank and to be baptized with the baptism with which he was baptized. And John would then be a partner with his brethren in the tribulation that would follow, the difficulties, the persecution that would arise. What changed John? What made him go to being a fisherman, or from being a fisherman to being a father to God's children? What took John from being this a son of thunder to being one that sometimes we describe as the apostle of love? I think we see two answers. First of all, coming back to Acts 4 and verse 13. When Peter and John are there before the council, and perhaps the two that had been before the council before, at the trials of Jesus, we know Peter had been and was afraid of them and denied Jesus, and perhaps John in that context as well. But Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, the council, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. It was John's time with the Savior that turned his life completely around. And we need to spend our lives with Jesus. We need to find every way that we can to be where he is. We need to be in the Word all the time, constantly learning from what Jesus has revealed about himself. We need to be constantly in communion with the Father by the way that Jesus has opened up for us, and be close with the Father, close with the Son, by going to God in prayer. And we need to be close with Jesus, as John describes, by being close with those who are of Jesus. We can't love God whom we can't see without loving our brothers whom we can see. We need to be with Jesus because it will change us. And ultimately, what changed John is the love of Jesus Christ. I think John had himself particularly in mind when he said in 1 John 4 and verse 19, "We love because he first loved us." And John himself could say, "I love because he first loved me." And that's what took John from being that son of thunder all the way to being that elder, that father figure to God's people. Brethren, if God can use John and take him on that journey through all the mess and the difficulty and the doubt, God can use us if we will come to him and become a fisher of men, and to go from wherever we are in our lives to submitting to his will, and he can work his love in our life and use even the mistakes that we make as beautiful things that can bring others to him. Thank you for listening this morning. I hope we've been encouraged to examine our lives and to think about God's love, God's intense love for us. We're going to sing a song here in a minute where you have the opportunity to come to the front and make known if you need to be baptized into Christ, to put him on, to follow him and say, "Lord, here am I, send me," and react to his love. Or if there's any way that we as brethren can be here for you and help you in whatever it is that you're struggling with, and to help you make things right with God, let's stand together and sing this song.